Hey, ladies, or that special lady in your life, are you ready to relax, restore, and recharge? We've got the perfect getaway for you at the 4th Annual Release, Refresh, Renew Women's Retreat happening at the lovely Hyatt Place Suites Hotel in Schaumburg, Illinois. This isn't just any retreat. It's a transformative weekend designed to uplift and empower you. You'll enjoy inspiring speakers, soulful worship, wellness breakouts with health coaching, and even a comedy set to keep you laughing. It's the perfect chance to take a break from the hustle, to renew your mind, body, and soul, to find peace and deep connection with like-minded women. Spots are filling up, so secure your place today at elisi.org/womensretreat. That's elisi.org/womensretreat. See you there. Welcome back to Live Exceptionally. I'm Dr. Yvonne, your host, founder of Elisi, and author of Can You Sleep Like This in the Rest of God and Reflections on Rest. One time somebody gave me a box of nice chocolates, and I decided that I was going to eat one chocolate a day in order to discipline myself. And then a few days later, the thought dawned on me, why should I stretch this torture out? And I ate all the candy in one night. Self-control. Did I have it? Today, we're digging in and talking about self-control and self-discipline, strategies to help us to live a life full of freedom, peace, and victory. First Lady Melanie Johnson from St. Louis, Missouri, of the Bethesda Temple Church, will be sharing with us and giving us key tips and practical ways as believers of how we can live a life full of victory. Lady Melanie, it's so good to have you today.
It is wonderful to be with you. It is an honor that you would even ask to have me come and join your podcast.
Thank you. It's an honor as well for you to be with me. We all face moments when our impulses seem stronger than our willpower. What do you think is one secret of how we can master self-control as believers that you wish that people would know?
Well, first of all, I think self-control begins in the mind. That is where it begins. And I'm sure you've heard people say it's mind over matter. But I would venture to say it's mind over desire. Because we know a lot. But we desire some things that may be different than what we know we should desire. And so I would venture to say it's more mind over desire. Many people know what they should do. They know what the Word of God tells them to do. They know what the doctor tells them to do. They know what their professor has instructed them to do. Many of us know what authority figures and the rule of the day is. However, we do have a hard time sometimes executing what we know. So then it becomes a matter of mind over desire. Ultimately, most people give in to their desires, which is their flesh. That's what they do. Our desires are rooted in our flesh, what our bodies crave, whether it's sleep, whether it's food, whatever that thing is, we give in to that craving. I'm a firm believer of how bad do you want it, though? Because I have seen people make some things happen depending on how bad they want a thing. I've seen people leap over hurdles that never would put forth that much effort in most things that they do until it's something they really want.
Wow. I like that when you say mind over desire, because when we look at self-control, it doesn't matter, I think, whether it is, like you said, food or even spiritual things, self-control or discipline, even as it relates to the things of God. How bad do we want to be close to him, or how bad do we want to be free or delivered from certain aspects that we might have been struggling in? Which brings me to the thought of temptation. When temptation strikes, how can we actually lean into our faith to make better choices?
So it's interesting that you asked that. A scripture that I was thinking of as you were speaking comes from Romans 7. I'm going to read a little bit of that. Yes. Romans 7, 14 through 20, and then 24 through 25. And it's from the Message Bible. I do like how they break it down just to make it plain. But it says, but I need something more. For if I know the law, but still can't keep it, and if the power of sin within me, it is within me, keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. And so that portion of scripture literally tells us the enemy of self-discipline. And it is. And then lastly, verse 24 and 25, it says, I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? The answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ came and does. He acted to set things right in this life of contradictions. We live a life of contradictions where I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but I'm pulled by the influence of sin to do something totally different. And I really liked how the Message Bible just brought the thing to the forefront of what I mentioned, which is sin is the enemy of self-discipline.
Can you share a time where something that you would have, that you did or you were struggling with, and when your faith helped you to resist, and it would have otherwise derailed you if it had not been for your faith?
So when I think about temptation and faith, I think of faith as a weapon against temptation. And I think the ones that believe that God is always right. See, these are things we have to believe.
Right.
That God is always right. He's always good. And he's always sovereign. And he's always just. I recently experienced, though, something that rocked my little faith, I guess you can say. I recently experienced the death of one of my closest friends.
Yeah.
And she was only 51 years old. And it was one of the most difficult times in my life because I was tempted to charge God with folly. I was tempted to say, Lord, this is not right, you know? And like I said, the weapon against the temptation to do the thing that God would not be pleased with is to remember that he's always right and that he's always good and that he's always sovereign. And he's always just. And so when that thing happened, I had so many questions for God. It made absolutely no sense. And so I was tempted to say, you know what? I know you know what you're doing, but I don't know if you know what you're doing right here.
Right.
Seriously. But after I pondered the questions, because I had so many, and part of it was the fact that her faith, you know, she had so much faith that God was going to heal her, and he did not do it. And so after I pondered the questions and the doubt and all the things that went through my head, God allowed me, the Holy Ghost on the inside, allowed me to remember that God is sovereign and God is just. So it's a matter of being, allowing yourself to be human, but remembering who God is. In our humanness, we do doubt. We do question. That is normal. And I think one of the disservices that the church has done is by making people feel like when they do doubt and they do question that something is wrong with them.
Right.
There's nothing wrong with you. But we have to get people to understand that after you've had all those questions and all those things, you have to come back to the truth of the matter.
Right.
Because there's a lot of facts in our lives that happen. They're facts. They're actual, factual. They happen. But God goes beyond the facts to be the truth. And so that's what we have to go back to.
I think that example is so powerful because a lot of times as believers, when we think of temptation, it's always a lot of times related to like sins, like, you know, stealing, killing, sexual sins, and all these things. But we can be tempted, in your example, as you said, regarding our faith, regarding trust, regarding our confidence, our hope. And it's so powerful. You're using it as an example because it's not the usual temptation that is associated with the whole idea of people being tempted to sin. And the fact that you had that struggle within your faith struggle within the word, as far as what the word says, what we stand on in the word, but then sometimes things not happening the way that we want or the way that we're believing for, but even just coming back to that foundation that God is sovereign. He's sovereign. That's one example. And there could be other examples that people could share where they were believing God or where they were tempted to give up. You know, there's been times in my life where things have been so difficult, even leading in ministry, lack of support, you know, things not coming together the way that I want. And my getting to the point and saying, you know what, I don't think I heard God, or if it is God, it's like, where are you, God? And I don't want to be doing this anymore. You know, that temptation to just walk away, even though God is the one that told me to do something or called me to do something, but that temptation to give up, but then wanting to walk in obedience, that if he said to do something, then I need to walk in obedience with what he said, regardless of how tough it is, how difficult it is, to keep going, keep moving forward, and trust that he knows what he's doing in spite of what it feels like.
Right. And if you don't mind, I just wanted to add that one of the ways that the Lord brought me through it, through faith, that place that I was in, is he reminded me that she belonged to him, not me. Mm-hmm. And so just like he put her here, he could take her when he was ready. You know, so many times we don't realize that our grief is more about us than anything. And so he just reminded me, she belonged to me. Mm-hmm. And I was ready for her. You know, she didn't belong to you. I never told you she was going to be here until she was 85 years old. I didn't tell you. And so at the end of the day, do I feel like she should be here? I wish she was here. I still wish she was here. But I know that God makes no mistakes. And there's two things that I think leaning on your faith when you're tempted takes. Two things. One, knowing and remembering. Mm-hmm. So you have to first know and remember who God is. And then two, you have to believe, like you just said, that he is sovereign and he knows what he's doing. That is how we combat temptation.
Amen. How do you think self-control is more than just willpower?
So I like how all of this is following a theme, because there is a theme, but it is a combination of knowing, you know, knowing who God is, believing who God is, and then trusting in the experience that we have with him. Yeah. So a lot of times we are unable to have faith in God, and we're unable to allow ourselves to be controlled by the Holy Ghost because we lack experience. When you get some experience under your belt, it makes it less difficult to trust God. I won't say easy.
Right.
But less difficult to trust God, because I don't know if it's ever easy, but it can be less difficult.
One of the things I find when you talk about we may not have as much experience, something that I've been contemplating and reflect on the past couple year or past couple weeks is how everything is a process. You know, when I think about situations, trials, temptations that I went through, you know, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, compared to now, it's like this continual progress that God is taking us through, that he's developing us, he's refining us, and he's drawing us closer to him. And as we go through each of these trials and tribulations and temptations, he's teaching us more about him. So even when you think about a relationship with a person, you know, when you first meet a person, become friends, what you know about that person when you first meet, it's not the same as time goes on, you continue to spend time with them. That there's people that I've been friends with for years, and they might have a new friend. And if the three of us are interacting, there's things that the new person might be acting a certain way or talking a certain way that I know will turn off the person I've been friends with for years, because I know that person. So I think that the ways of God, the character of God, when you talk about knowing and remembering, it's tied to it, experience with him. Some things we can read in the word, and we can believe the word for what the word says, but I think it begins to be a part of us when we're experiencing his character in intimate ways.
Right. Amen.
When I look at the culture that we're living in, it's like instant gratification. Everybody wants things like right now. What do you think the Bible can, or how the Bible can strengthen us with our ability to say no when it's hard?
I think it goes back to our daily practices, the things that we do every day. Yeah. That's what's going to strengthen us when it's time to say no. And some of the daily practices that I think are applicable that can help us say no when we need to say no is daily prayer. Number one, daily prayer. And I know people say that all the time, but it's factual. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. So surely you should be praying every day. devotional. So for me, something that really blesses me and gets my day right is, of course, prayer, and then going into the Word, reading a scripture, understanding it, meditating on that scripture, and just saying, God, what do you want me to get out of this today?
Right.
So devotional time set aside just for you and him. And then the third one is like 50% of what it's going to take to say no. And that is your closest friends, your circle. They have to be spiritually minded people who give godly counsel, because we interact so much with people. And when we're seeking and searching, yes, we go to God, but we also do a lot of going to people. That's just what we do.
Yeah.
And so one of our downfalls that keep us from actually doing the thing that we should do is that we're not asking for the right counsel from the right people. So our circle matters.
I think that is so powerful as a strategy. I find that is something that definitely affects so many people, believers. In Bible class, I teach weekly Bible class. And one of the things I always talk about is who are the people that we're talking to. We have so much sources of information that are coming into us, whether it's social media, TV, people on our jobs. But then sometimes we are proactively discussing and sharing things with people, and what we're hearing is not edifying to our spirit. It's not in alignment with God's word. It's not in alignment with what even his character is. And I think that is so true as a strategy of how to help us, you know, whether it's a pain that we're going through, grief, betrayal. The fact of having godly people who, and just because a person is saved and confesses Christ doesn't mean that they have the capacity or the ability to give godly counsel. So I think that
absolutely
is something that is so true. And I found that even in times where I was struggling with great difficulty, betrayal from friends, betrayal, you know, in relationships and things like that, I had some seasoned, mature women that God had connected me to, who became like sisters. These were not women that I actually spent a lot of time with as far as hanging out or going out to eat and things like that. But they were people that we became friends, and it became more of like conversation or connecting with them at their homes. And they provided so much counsel, almost like therapy, with the things that they would share with me. And I'll never forget one of them. Someone had treated me so bad, and her counsel, and it was the person that lied and all this kind of stuff. And she says, you need to forgive them and you need to pray for them. And I was like, what? You know, I was like, you know, that doesn't even make any sense. You know, they've done blah, blah, blah. And she said, no, the first thing that you need to do is to begin to pray for them, pray for their family, pray and forgive them. And to me, that was like the role model for godly counsel, because it basically was given the counsel in alignment with God's word. Sometimes the
alignment, and I was going to say, because it lined up with the word of God. That's what it is.
Right. Exactly. And so when we talk about like temptation and self-control, sometimes people can, enable us, be codependent. Mm-hmm. Oh, that's okay. God understands what you're going through. God understands. Yes, he understands, but we also have to be accountable.
Accountable, absolutely.
Do you want to offer anything more about accountability as it relates to self-control?
Well, as we mentioned, you know, as I mentioned earlier about your circle, that is your accountability. But accountability can look like a lot of different things. Mm-hmm. I think accountability is something that only a person who truly desires to be disciplined desires. When you find a person who says, oh, I want to do this and I want to do that, but they don't want to have anyone check them on it, then they don't truly desire the discipline. Accountability is a desire for accountability is a characteristic of a person who desires to be self-disciplined.
Amen. One of the things that I've always prayed for is to put people, for the Lord to put people around me who speak the truth. To tell me when I'm doing something wrong. Tell me when I have erred or if I've turned them off. And I find that in this day, people don't tell the truth. They might see something that a person does and they'll rather hold malice or like, oh, that person thinks she's this or, you know, oh, I can't stand her. You know, there's all these infractions and things that people harbor rather than speaking the truth. And I think when you talk about accountability, having godly counsel around you as it relates to things that we might struggle with, temptations that we might be experiencing, the ability for us to, one, speak the truth in love, not to tear down, not to point the finger, but because you want that person to walk in righteousness and walk in right standing with God, but also that we also receive the truth.
Right. Now that right there is the biggest thing. I, as you were talking, I thought about a scenario that just happened a couple days ago. A particular acquaintance of mine, she has frequently, now this may sound petty, but it's not petty. Some things are deeper than the little thing
right.
you see.
Yeah.
And so, for instance, we had went somewhere and I had on an outfit. She grabbed my skirt and she felt it in between her fingers. And I said, and that was not the first time she's ever done something like that. And so I said, what are you doing? And I knew what she was doing. But I said, what are you doing? And she said, oh, I'm just feeling the fabric. I looked at her and I said, it's time for me to say something because that's not the first time she's done that. Mm-hmm. So I waited because we were in a group of a lot of people. I waited until we got, you know, to ourselves, by ourselves. And I said, you know, remember the other day when you did, you know, and she said, Yeah, I was just feeling the fabric. I said, but why? Why were you feeling the fabric? I said, because it comes across as judgy. And I say that because people, she said, well, I was just feeling the fabric to see what the quality was, but why? Right. Why does the quality of my skirt matter? And is it to see how much money I have, how much I might have paid? And then I needed her to understand that when we think like that, that comes from a deep-rooted something.
Yeah,
you know, somebody that maybe they may be a social climber. They want to be with people who have this and have that. I need you to dig deeper because that little thing you did that was deeper than just feeling.
Yeah, no, that's
so. I had to, and of course, when I first said it to her, she's like, "Oh no, I didn't mean it that way. I didn't mean it that way." I said, "But I'm just telling you how it can be perceived. So don't touch people's clothes. Don't do that."
Right.
And so later on, like the next day, she said, she felt something else, but it wasn't somebody's clothes. And she's like, oh, well, let me stop. No, you. I said,
no,
you can feel that. I said, I'm talking about people's clothing that they have on their body, you know, but I was just letting her know that's not good. But people don't always receive when you decide to be truthful and honest.
Right. Yes. I do like the fact that you said that you didn't address her at the time it happened with a number of people around. You actually waited when you were alone, I'm assuming, with her to address it. And that brings two points of clarification regarding that. The fact that the maturity to say, I'm not going to point the finger or put blame or accuse her in the presence of other people because that in itself is a lack of self-control. You didn't respond out of your own emotions, but you mm-hmm. actually had, which to me shows counsel, righteous counsel, because you were able to control your emotions, control how you felt, and say, mm-hmm. you know what, this is something that needs to be addressed, but I'm going to wait to the right time mm-hmm. to address mm-hmm. it.
Right.
And I think when it comes to counsel, when I was talking about knowing how to give truth and receive truth, the fact that sometimes people struggle with receiving truth because of how it's been given.
Sure. Absolutely. Absolutely.
Particularly in Christendom, in churches. You know, I remember growing up in the church and people didn't think twice about calling you out for the pulpit. You know, call you out from the pulpit or in a meeting, things like that. But I do think that there has to be some sense of control, even in how we bring truth and how we bring correction. We've talked about accountability, talked about godly counsel. Where is grace? How does grace factor into the journey of our self-discipline and self-control?
Well, when I think about grace and self-discipline, I think about how grace allows us to be human. It allows us to realize that we're not going to get it right every single solitary yes. time. That's what grace is about when it comes to self-discipline. But grace is not a license for us to linger in self-indulgence and mm-hmm. to lollygag in places that we know we're not supposed to be. Yes, I might fall, I might slip, I might, right. but I get myself back up because of the grace of God. I don't stay there because of the grace of God. And so I think God's grace teaches us in self-discipline that there are going to be times when your humanity comes out and God has made an allowance for the fact that you're human. Because right. you're human, you're not perfect. That's just right. how it is. And so God's grace gives an allowance for us to be human, but not to linger and right. to have an excuse for sin.
How do you, with that whole concept, I think it's like conundrum, grace, self-control, self-discipline, kind of.
It is.
How do we break bad habits and stay on track?
Stay on track consistently requires us asking God, am I where you want me to be? Not asking, well, you know, am I happy with where I am right now? It's really not about you. It's Amen. All about God. So we're going to have to go back to God and say, where am I in that process that you're taking me through? You know, am I acceptable? Am I doing it right, Lord? Do I need to do it differently? So that, I would say, is something that we have to do, is ask God, am I where you want me to be? And just doing assignment check-ins. God, is this still my assignment? Should I be doing something different? Because some things are seasonal right. and we have to know the season. And sometimes we cause hardship on ourselves because we have lingered in a space that we're supposed to have moved from. Hmm. And so we have to do assignment check and ask God, am I where I'm supposed to be? And we should be doing it frequently.
I do like that assignment checks. We can get in the routine of just going to church. We don't have any big sins going on in our life.
Right.
And so mm-hmm. we feel like everything is great. Everything is fine. And when things come up, we're like, well, what's happening? You know, why is God doing this? And if we're routinely every day, like you mentioned, daily staying before God, that devotional time, I find sometimes even in the devotions that I come across to use, he's refining me. He's shaping mm-hmm. me. He's cutting away and tweaking things that were not at the forefront. It wasn't a big sin, but it's like little areas in my life that he's bringing to my attention that relate to my conduct, relate to my conversation, how I interact with people. So that is so important. Any other tips about how prayer can help us in those moments to exercise self-control, especially when it relates to our emotions, those in-the-moment times mm-hmm. of exercising yeah. control?
Yes. Yeah. So I think when it comes to the consequence of the lack of self-control, what happens when you're not in a space where you're allowing yourself to be controlled by the Holy Spirit and even executing your own self-control, you know, naturally. What happens is we live in our feelings. We live in the moment. And so when we live in our feelings, it is assured that we will get off track and find ourselves in places that we should not be, because our emotions are fickle. They're up. They're down. Yes. We cannot follow our emotions. That's the worst thing in the world to follow. And like you said, when that whole incident happened with the acquaintance, I could have let her have it in front of all those people. But I didn't. And you're right. That's an exercise of self-control. But I think it's also an exercise in care for others. Mm. Like, I loved her enough not to do that.
Right.
Even though she was being, I wouldn't want anybody to do me like that. Right. So I had to think about that thing and say, you know what? I don't want to embarrass her, but I have to address this. Yeah. And so I think the cost of lack of self-control can put us in places like spiritual death, you know, backsliding, because we live in our emotions. And I think irresponsible behavior that causes disruption in our relationships,
yes,
that can cost us when we lack self-control. And even physically, when we are eating and eating and eating things we know we shouldn't eat,
not only are we
getting bigger, but depending on what your A1C is, and you keep eating these sweets and, you know, all these different things, it's detrimental to our body.
Yeah.
So lack of self-control affects us spiritually and physically, naturally.
Yes, I find that when we are walking in alignment with the Lord and His Word, that sometimes self-control, when we're younger in the Lord and still trying to mature, it can seem like a burden. Like, man, I can't do this, I can't do that. You know, but as we mature in Him, it actually releases us. Like, my whole health has been a journey the past year that I'm still struggling with, but I'm at a point now where it's not a burden. It's actually freeing me to realize that I feel better when I eat better. I feel better when I work out. Mm-hmm. And so I feel that before it was like these external news sources that you read, watch what you eat, watch your sweets and your sodium. But now I recognize,
almost like a scare tactic.
Right.
Like, you wanted to do right out of fear.
Right.
And now you want to do right out of how you feel.
Right.
You can feel the effect.
Right. And I feel like it's actually the Holy Spirit now could not only convicting me, but trying to teach me how to live better, how to have a better foundation physically in order to do the work of ministry. Because in order to do the work, while I'm working full time, traveling, speaking, things of that nature, like, I have more energy. I feel clearer mentally in my mind, have less brain fog, less tired, less, you know, not as cranky when I'm doing the things health wise that I should be doing. So it's actually freeing. What's your thoughts on that?
Well, when I think of self-control, to me, it is freeing. Self-control for the believer limits our options, but not in a bad way. Self-control, it says I have two options. I can, you know, but no self-control is 10 options. It's like a buffet and sitting down at a regular meal. So when you sit down at a regular meal, you have a meal in front of you. That is what you're supposed to eat. It's been portion sized. There's nothing else coming. That is it. And then going to a buffet and you sit there and act like a glutton because I have all these choices.
Right.
So self-control literally limits your choices and makes life easier when you have to make a choice. Because the more choices we have, the more tempted we are to do things that we should not do. So God is in essence letting us know that I have this prepared for you. This is good for you. And the world says, but you could do all of this. And we have to understand that if we listen to God and heed the Holy Spirit, then we'll realize that, you know what? my life don't have to be this difficult if I just go with the one option that God has provided. Yeah, so it does. It is freeing. I think about, I just went on a cruise and I try to eat healthy. I try to eat right so that I can, you know, maintain a healthy body. But when I went on the cruise, I ate some things that I don't normally eat. Mm-hmm. But when I ate it, I made sure that, okay, that's enough of that. You know, okay, I can have this. This is not going to turn me 20 pounds heavier.
Right.
But, you know, when I did have it, it was a piece of this. You know, right. If I went to the ice cream machine, I didn't make a cone that was like four stacks high. Mine was just one stack high on the cone mm-hmm. when other people kept just adding it on. So it's really just a matter of being freeing, because now I don't have to choose all of that. I know what I'm supposed to do. This makes right. my life easier.
Right. That's so good. I agree with that in terms of the having less choice actually is freeing. And I believe that when Holy Spirit is the one that is framing our life in such a way regarding those choices, everything that he offers us is good, because everything right. always works out for the good of those who love him. Any lasting thoughts or prayer that you'd like to share?
Just encourage anybody that happens to watch this podcast to know that while allowing the Lord to discipline you, and I'm gonna say in many ways, because naturally people think, well, that's something that you can do out of your own self. Mm. You know, when it comes to eating, that's a natural thing. You put the food in your mouth, but it does take a measure of spiritual discipline.
Yeah,
it does.
Yeah,
to tell yourself no in any aspect of your life, and so while it can seem difficult, it is possible, but you're going to have to get closer to God to get closer to the goal, whatever that is.
Right.
And so the goals that we as believers should have, the number one goal is that we would obey Christ and one day see his face in peace.
Amen.
And so we want to make sure that in every area of our lives, we are moving towards that goal. And I just want to encourage you that you can make it. You can do it, but you have to get closer to God to get closer to your goal.
Amen. Thank you so much, Lady Melanie. I've enjoyed this. I think it is very encouraging, the fact that God wants us to be free from our impulses, our emotional desires that are not in alignment with his word, and that there's another level of development as believers that he's wanting us to walk in.
Thank you.
If you like what you hear, hit the like or subscribe button. Share this episode with friends and drop a rating. It only takes a second and helps us to continue quality content. Your support makes all the difference.